I chose that we would read Psalm 22, the first 10 verses of Psalm 22 this morning, which is the one that Ted and Janet just read for us before we sang that song, because it's a psalm that I love, and it represents one of the things that I really love about some of the psalms, and that is that it gives us words for the horrendous things that go on inside of us that we can't sometimes find words for. And it gives us words to shape our complaints and our groanings and our anger at God when things are going on that we feel like we should be angry at God for. Or when tragedies strike in life. It's not by accident that this was the psalm that when Jesus was hanging on the cross at one point, Psalm 22, at one point he spoke those words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I mean, there he is, the Son of God, abandoned by God, crucified, endured untold horrors and torment, humiliation and pain and suffering, and he speaks those words. But the Psalms were so much a part of people in his world that when he just spoke that one line, the whole psalm was implied by it. And the thing I love, these are called Psalms of Lament because they were the great sorrowful psalms. And the reason that I love them is because they never just stick with the lament. Sometimes we just stick with the lament. But these great psalms flip back and forth. And you could hear it between Ted and Janet's voices. But we're going to look at it again because I want you to take notice of how it switches back and forth. That in the deepest, darkest times in our lives, faith is still an option. It's still something to choose. And by reading through the Psalms, they give us voice and they remind us of how to flip between that sorrow and then that hope and then going back to the sorrow and back to the hope again. And so it's Psalm 22. I've got the words coming back up again so that you can see them. But maybe also, we're going to be looking at a few different scripture passages. The Psalms are close to the middle of your Bible. If you want to read it with me in your Bible, you can then see how the people who've put our Bibles together actually have put gaps between the pieces. So you can kind of see how it all works together. I'm sorry that I don't know what page it is on, but Psalm 22, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Page 500. There you go. Now, our Bibles in the pews, they start at 1 again when the New Testament starts. So that's why we always say in the Old Testament at page 500, if you want to look at that one. Otherwise, just like listen to these words. Starts with the grief, the sorrow, the angst, all those awful things that go on inside of us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, you can almost sense whoever the author is or whoever has read these words so many times since then, going, God, I know that you're supposed to be there, but you don't appear to be. You're not listening. God, where are you? My God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt like God just doesn't care anymore? Like maybe God just isn't there, or he's just on vacation and he's not listening for a while. Yet, the author says, yet, and I can picture Jesus saying this even on the cross, yet you are holy. Despite the fact that I don't know where you are and you don't appear to be listening, this I know. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of your people. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. And the inference there is, therefore I can trust and you will not put me to shame. Whatever it feels like right now, what you did with my ancestors, you will do with me. But then he goes back, ugh, but I, unlike my ancestors, I am a worm. I'm not even human. I have no worth. I have no dignity. I'm scorned by others. Despised by the people. Everyone who looks at me mocks at me. They make faces at me. They shake their heads. And then you can hear he's imagining what people are saying when they look at him. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Essentially what he's saying is, okay, God, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Everybody's making fun of me. Everybody's humiliating me. Everybody's mocking me, making faces at me. They're talking behind my back. And by the way, God, don't you know they're talking behind your back too? They're all saying, where's your God? Just like I'm saying, God, where are you? And then he goes again, yet. Yet, it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Isn't this extraordinary? I love the back and forth of this, because so often that's our back and forth. Everything's wrong. Everything's going wrong. We're not convinced that we can trust God, that we can count on him, that he gives one, that he cares even one little bit about any of us. But I choose to have faith. But my ancestors trusted in you, and you showed up for them. My neighbor trusted in you, and you showed up for her. And my friend trusted in you, and you showed up for him. I will trust in you, even though you haven't showed up yet. And yet, even though all of that, I know that my birth was a miracle that you performed. I know that you kept me safe and whole and healthy right from my infancy. I know that you have been my God from the beginning, no matter whether or not I have called upon you. There's this extraordinary back and forth. Again, what I love about the Psalms, especially the Psalms of Lament, is that they give us voice to things that we sometimes can't put into words. When we are just in the depths of despair, when the depression has overtaken us, when we feel like we're living in just a dark room and all we want to do is curl up under the covers, we can go to these Psalms and know that other people, people of faith, have felt the same thing. Know that Jesus himself felt the same thing. And yet the choice is to either stay there or go, and yet, here's what I have been taught. Here are the words I have read in Scripture. Here is what I choose to believe. Psalms give us permission to say some things to God. They give us permission to be angry at him, to yell at him, to rant at him, to accuse him of not caring, to accuse him of not being. See, the thing is about God is that he's big enough, he can handle our tantrums, and he can handle our upsetness, and he can handle our deepest sorrows. And if we have to take it out on him, God can handle that. And the Psalms teach us that it's okay to yell whatever we need to. It's okay. I haven't seen it in the Psalms, but I'm pretty sure it's okay if you need to know use the foulest language that you know. It's okay to swear at God. He can take it. The key that we learn in the Psalms is then come back. And yet, here's what I know. Despite what I'm experiencing right now, here's what I know. Here's another example. Psalm 13, just a couple before. It's a short one. It's just a little bit before what you just read. And the psalmist begins this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And just before we move from that, a lot of the Psalms are written because there's some kind of enemy that's out to get the psalmist. But don't, with Psalms, as with any poetry, don't let yourself get caught in always just having to be a literal human enemy. There's all sorts of enemies against us. Death, sickness, disease, mental illness, all of those things are the enemies. If you need to rail these words against the mental illness, or you need to rail these words against the death that you have experienced, or the diagnosis of cancer that you have received, that can be the enemy. Consider, answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. And my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Notice that this isn't, okay, now it's all gone and I feel better and now I can engage in the worship of God. Now I can have faith. Now I can say good things about God. It's never like that. In the Psalms, it's always, this is my experience, but this is what I choose. I choose to trust in your steadfast love. I choose to rejoice in your salvation. I choose to sing to you even though I don't feel like singing, because I know that you have and you will continue to deal bountifully with me. Another example, Psalm 31. If you're in the Bible, flip ahead a little bit. This one we don't have up there. I accidentally forgot to give that one to the PowerPoint. So if you want to read this one, 506 is the page in the New Testament. Oh, no, not New Testament, Old Testament. Sorry, the Psalms are in the Old Testament. And this is just another of those great Psalms. Be gracious to me. I'm starting at verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye wastes away from grief, my soul and body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away. You ever felt like that? I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror all around, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. If you don't ever read any other scripture, there's 150 Psalms. Read one a day. Sometimes you'll read it and you'll be like, I don't know what that has to do with anything today. But read it. Put the words, if words don't make sense to you, put it into your own words. Try and get a sense of what the deep emotions were that were going on. Read them not because today this psalm matters for me, but because 5 days or 5 years from now, you might need words to express something that you don't know how to express. You might need to speak to God, to pray to God out of a depth of something, and you don't know how to do that, but you have the words of the Psalms because you've read them over and over and over again. You have them deep inside of yourself, and they rise up as you need those words. That's what it means that Scripture is inspired. That's what it means that Scripture is the Word of God. It doesn't mean that there's God there saying, write these words, they are my words, and he's dictating something. He's infused these words with the life of his Spirit. He's given them as a gift so that when we don't have a clue how to approach God, we just go to somebody else's words and we use them to approach God. We read them and we realize we're not the first people to experience any of the things that we feel and we experience in life. It may look different. I'm pretty sure nobody in Jesus' day had car accidents or things like that. But the feelings are the same. The grief, the anger, the despair, the joy, the exuberance, the faith, the love, all of those human emotions have been amongst human beings from the beginning of time. Get to know the Psalms. Read them one a day or however many you want to do it, whatever works for you, even one a week, and then meditate on it all week. Meditate just means read it over and over until the words are just going around and around in your head. Hopefully not like a bad song, but they're going around and around in your head. Read Scripture, not just the Psalms, because all of Scripture is the inspired Word of God. All of Scripture, for whatever reason, is used by God to speak to us. For whatever reason, God has breathed life into the words of Scripture, and through those words breathes life into us. Now, I understand that sometimes we read certain parts of Scripture, and it's really hard to believe that. But in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and one of the things, Timothy was one of his proteges who was the minister of the church in Ephesus, we think. And he was dealing with a lot of people who were twisting words of Scripture, who were making them mean things that they wanted them to mean instead of what they legitimately meant. And what he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy are these words: as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, no matter what everybody else is saying. Know from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Just stay on that for a second there, Carolyn. Note that the point of Scripture is that God uses it to change us, to mold us, to turn us into people who are righteous, by which we just mean people whom the Holy Spirit has a grip on and can therefore love the world around us through. In 1 Timothy, the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, the same stuff going on in the church, he's talking about instruction in Scripture and doctrine and learning and what we would call Christian education. And he writes, "The aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith." Why do we read Scripture? So you know all the do's and don'ts, so you know exactly who's going to hell and who's not, so you know exactly what you can get away with, where the line is? No. The point of learning Scripture, the point of reading it, the whole reason God bothered with Scripture at all is love. He wants us to know Him. And so He put Himself in the pages, in the words, in the experiences of the people with their God so that we can encounter Him in their experiences. So that when we are shouting out to God, "Where are you? How long will you go without hearing me?" we can say, "And yet, God, since ancient days, I know that you have been faithful to your people. In Jesus, you were faithful even when He hung, dying on a cross. In the earliest Christians, you were faithful even when they faced lions and bears in the arena. In the Middle Ages, when they faced, I don't know, all the things they faced in the Middle Ages." We had that course last year. I put it out of my head of church history. When the people who started First Baptist so many years ago endured the things that they endured, God, I can call upon those and I can know that you are faithful no matter what I'm experiencing right now. And the aim is love. God's love for us and our ability to love others. Man, how often is Scripture used so that we can get really, really good at hating people, eh? That's not what it's for. It's there in black and white. You can tell that to the people who say Scripture's black and white. The aim is love. Love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. The new year is a convenient time to start new habits, isn't it? Or to amp up old habits. I please encourage you, read Scripture. Maybe you pick one passage that you read all week long, and every day you just, at some point in the day, you stop and you read it. Maybe just a chapter somewhere. Maybe it's a psalm. It's something. Maybe it's a verse. Maybe you just pick one verse and you read it for the week. You know, it'll take you a long time to get through the Bible, but who cares? The point of reading Scripture is not to get from the beginning to the end. The point of reading Scripture is that it can take up life, that God can use it to breathe life into us. Now, a couple cautions as we read Scripture. As you know already, Scripture isn't always easy to read, is it? It's one thing when I pull out those psalms and I pick and choose which verses we're going to use. And you go, "Oh yeah, I can apply that to my life." But sometimes Scripture is hard to read. It's because it comes out of ancient cultures. Cultures that are not 21st century North America. It was written in languages that are not English. That don't even have an alphabet that looks like ours. The Hebrews didn't even use vowels or punctuation or spaces between their words. So there is some distance between what was originally written and what we read today in our English Bibles that we can get in any number of different translations that all might vary a little bit. I'm aware that it can be difficult to figure out or to look at our Bible and go, "But is this legitimately what it really says?" And I'm cautious if we pull out our preferred English translation and just treat it like it was just dictated by God as is in English into 21st century culture. There were different worldviews that were in play when Scripture was written. So yes, all of that we need to be cautious of. But please don't let those things stop you. See, I believe that God is faithful, that when we come across things and we go, well, what am I supposed to do with that? That God gives us people and resources so that we can say, what are we supposed to do with that? And maybe they've read it before and studied it before and they can help us. See, again, we shouldn't be reading scripture just in the isolation of our own little closets and never talking about it anywhere else. Yes, the Bible is hard to read, especially if it's the Old Testament you start with. It's hard to read. It's hard to know what to do with the great long battle stories of the Old Testament where God says, wipe out this people completely. I don't want one oxen. I don't want one child left standing. What do we do with that? Do we say, well, I guess God wants us to go to war? We compare with Jesus. Because not only does God reveal himself to us through scripture, but the greatest revelation of God was Jesus Christ himself. So the best place to start when you're reading scripture, you're saying, I'm just going to start getting into this. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read Mark first. It's the shortest. It's only got about 14 chapters in it. So start with Mark. Start with something that you can manage. Read a chapter a week or a chapter a day or a verse a day. I don't care. Just read it. Because as we read the Gospels, we really get to know who Jesus was. And then everything else we read in scripture, we compare with the nature of Jesus. And here's the thing. Sometimes you'll take something that you've read, you'll compare it with the nature of Jesus, and you go, that doesn't fit at all. I don't know what to do with that. And you'll go to somebody, like, say, a minister, and you'll say, what do I do with that? And they will say, I don't know what to do with that. It's okay. You're not an idiot if you can't make sense of some of the parts of the Bible. There's parts of the Bible that people have been writing about and trying to interpret, and nobody has made sense of. That's okay. Don't let that stop you. Just move on to the next thing and put it over here and go, this is my prayer. God, I don't know what to do with that. So I'm going to park it over here. And if you need me to do something with it, deal with it. That's kind of all there is to it. Compare what you're reading to the grand narrative. See, scripture isn't just a whole bunch of little chunks that somebody just threw all together and then bound in a nice cover. Scripture actually has a narrative that starts in Genesis, starts with creation, starts how God made human beings, and God made this whole created world, and he made it all good and perfect and holy, and then sin entered in and wrecked it all. And then all of scripture is about coming back to that place of perfection. And so think about what you're reading in light of that. Think about, how could God choose one nation of people? Well, think about that in light of the whole grand narrative. What was it that God was doing in choosing one nation of people instead of others? It's not exclusivism in that case. It's about God saying, I am going to show the world how faithful and how good and how just and how loving I am. Every time they look at these people, they'll see it because they'll see me. I'm going to just pour myself out like that into these people to enlighten the whole world. We know that that didn't go so well. But what you're reading, think about it in terms of the whole narrative, the big picture of things, and talk to others about it. Get together in a small group, sit over your breakfast table or your dinner table, and say, we're going to take 10 minutes, and we both read this same scripture passage, and we're going to talk about it today. Or call up a friend and say, I was reading this today. What were you reading? Just talk about it with other people, because none of us have a smart enough brain on our own to get it. None of us have enough wisdom, enough depth that we can just go it alone. We need each other. And then look to the created world around you. Look to the beauty of what you see in God, in the skies and in the sea and in the forest and in the animals, and see God's goodness and God's greatness there. And as you're reading scripture, whatever it is you're reading, remember the great big God that made the world around you. If you need to go for a walk after you read something so that you can try and fit it all together, do that. But please, make a plan this year to read scripture this year. Again, don't say, I'm going to read through the Bible in the year. I've never accomplished that. I know that one or two of you have. I've never have. And you know why? Because to read through the Bible in a year, you have to read so many chapters a day. I don't know how many it is. there's things you can look up online that tell you. And I always get distracted at like the first half of the first chapter, and I want to think for a while. And then it turns out I need to think for days on something that I came across. And then I'm like 8 days behind in my reading, and I have to read like, I don't know, the entire book of Leviticus in a day. And that does not happen. And then I give up completely because I'm behind. So if you're somebody who likes routine and regimen, by all means, use one of those tools that help you read through in a day or read through in a year or 2 years. If you need to listen to it, there's audio versions. Get an audio version of the Bible. Plug it into your car and listen to it when you're doing your commute or wherever it is that you drive to. Or put it in while you go for a walk. I don't know. Do whatever you need to do so that you're reading Scripture this year. So that it becomes part of you. Because God's life, God's own Spirit is in the words and infuses and meets us and speaks to us and builds us up in all of it. And by all means, read a psalm. Read a bunch of psalms. Let them be your words of prayer, whether you're in a great place or in a horrid place in life. Look to the psalms. They're extraordinary, extraordinary works of poetry and of worship and of just putting that deep stuff out loud.